There's some great seats right about midway up there. I think that's where the Pinnell family normally sits. Plenty of room there. Hey, guys, good morning. Come on, we need to take it up just a notch or two this morning. That's a good way to start. The last thing I want to do this morning, guys, is put a burden on you. The message we're going to look at this morning is, a lot of times we talk about faith in God or courage of God. This morning we're going to look at faith by God. And we're going to look at courage by God.
Yes.
And we're going to move through the book of Joshua, just the first part of the book of Joshua. But I just want us to realize I'm not trying to put a burden on any of us. Religion is enough of a burden. This morning it's about something different. It's about what God has called us to do and what God will enable us to do. We're going to be focusing on Joshua 1:2. And you can find that, but sit for a little bit while I find where I'm at. And I just want to kind of develop this point a little bit. I promised him I would stand by the podium, and I'm over here right off the bat. But I know this morning we're not going to have the benefit of Scripture being up here, but do not hesitate to open your Bibles. Sometimes we can get comfortable looking at that, and y'all never know what we might put up here. So don't be afraid to open your Bibles. I promise you, if you can keep up with me this morning, you know your Bible. So I got 2 pages of Bible references. But anyway, I want to start off this morning again. I'm not trying to put a burden on anybody, but sometimes we have to deal with the reality of where we are. And a lot of times as Christians, we have begun to adopt a lot of the values of the world around us. We have tried to make the Christian life easier, and we have tried to make it more acceptable to the world, to include them in our faith. A.W. Tozer stated this. He said that there is a whole new generation of Christians that have come up believing that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. We can't do that, guys. We can't. This morning, I want us to consider this. Are we expecting to see the results without having kept the rules? And when I say rules, it just, it kills me to stand up here and say something about rules or law. Y'all know I live by faith, and I'm free in Christ. I'm set free from all that stuff.
Yes.
But it doesn't mean I don't have to live in light of what God has written in His Word.
Amen.
So this morning, keep that in mind. I've learned that there's 3 great enemies of our personal walk with Christ. They are temptation, they are worry, and they are fear. And I can tell you, last night, about 8:30, I told Leilani, I just don't know what to do. It's a mess. I'm just going to go to bed. I'm going to try to get up early. I'm going to try to clean it up a little bit. And we'll just have to go from there. I was worried about the fact that it didn't seem to have the quality that God wanted to have in this message. I was scared that you guys wouldn't stay awake. And I was tempted to call Ronnie and see if Ronnie would cover for me this morning, because he always does. This morning, as I woke up earlier than most people, God put a verse in my heart. And it was 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I'm not sure if y'all are familiar with it, but it says this. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind."
Yes.
And the moment I let that get here instead of here, man, I'm fine. We can mumble through whatever we want to. I'm good. We're going to preach the Word of God. Temptation. Temptation comes to us not as some red devil with claws, tails, and a pitchfork. But temptation comes when we're alone with our thoughts. And we've allowed evil suggestions to cling right at the edge of our mind. Instead of pushing them away, we allow them to come into us. Worry. Worry means that there's something too uncomfortable to forget. We can't suppress it. We can't get it out of our conscious mind. But usually it's something which we can't deal with anyhow, because the problem has not arisen yet. And we're trying to solve a problem before it is a problem. And then fear. And fear for most people is not a physical thing. And it's not an evil thing. It's good to fear certain things. If there's a rabid dog out in the parking lot, we need to fear that rabid dog. But at the same time, fear does not mean to be frightened. And the opposite of fear, or the best way I could find to define fear, is by defining confidence. And confidence is the attribute of somebody who knows fear. But they do not allow that fear to sway them from the path they're on. And they know what the power is to meet that fear head on. This morning we're going to be in Joshua 1:2. In honor of God's word, I ask you to find that passage. We'll stand out, we'll read it, we'll pray, and then we'll delve off into it. Joshua 1, verse 2 reads this way. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. This is God speaking. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Father, God, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. And God, we just pray that during this time that it will be about you. God, our hearts will truly be open to you and to worship you and your son. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys. I'm going to state some things y'all know, but sometimes we have to be reminded. We serve an unchanging God. And that unchanging God gives us an unchanging promise of his presence. God has no need to change. You know why? Because he is complete. He is perfect. He has no need of anything. Now, we are human beings. And there was a time when we did not exist. We had a beginning, and we are going to have a physical ending. But God has always existed, and there was never a time he did not exist. And there will never be a time when he won't exist. God needs nothing outside of himself to exist. He is fully self-sufficient, self-contained. Everybody got that?
Yes.
Okay. How can we, as finite creatures, understand that God's nature is unchanging, since every other created thing changes? I went and had a physical this week. I'm an inch shorter than I was a couple years ago. I don't understand that. But I don't think they lied. Well, I do. I think they did. But according to them, they didn't lie. I'm an inch shorter than I was 5 years ago. It's hard to imagine, but no change is possible with God. Neither is there any cause for him to change. What God promises cannot be broken, and what God sets forth cannot be stopped. In the end of Deuteronomy and the beginning of Joshua, what we're going to find is that Moses has died. And they mourned Moses for a month. And a new leader is going to be appointed to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land, Canaan. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel is about to take possession of the land. And God had promised Abraham this possession centuries earlier. As soon as the mourning was finished, mourning as in to mourn, not AM, God spoke to Joshua and he instructed him to lead the nation. They are standing at the edge of the River Jordan. We know through what we're told in chapter 3 of Joshua, that it's overflowed its banks, it's harvest time. They're standing here looking at enemies they know are just ready to tear them to pieces. And Joshua and the nation are going to face these great enemies. But remember, for 40 years, they had caved into the temptation not to trust God. They had caved into the temptation not to trust God, to do what God said God would do. And they had worried that God could not do what God said he would do. And they were filled with fear that God would not do what God said he would do. I'm going to pick up in chapter 34, verse 7 of Deuteronomy. And the reason I want to do this is I want you to see that Deuteronomy was written, and it flows right into Joshua. It's two different authors wrote this. It's all inspired by God, but it just continues right in. So I'm going to pick up Deuteronomy verse 34, picking up in verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel, picking up in Joshua. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, this is God speaking, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, turn not from it or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law should not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And God concluded this speech with this. He says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. We're told in verse 1 that the Lord speaks to Joshua. And in verses 2 through 4, God reminds Joshua that as God had said unto Moses, God had already given this land of Canaan to the children of Israel. It was a done deal. The land was given to them back in Genesis 12:7. And every generation that had followed, they had been reminded of God's unchanging promise, but had not been fulfilled. Now Joshua is commanded to finally fulfill that promise. He's going to lead these people into Canaan, and they're going to claim the land that they had been promised. There was no reason for them to continue their wanderings around in the wilderness. They had a land. All they had to do was claim it. Now, up until this point, the Israelites had been under the leadership of Moses. He had given them the law under the instruction of God, and they had wandered for 40 years. You know why? Because they were satisfied with the efforts of their own works. They thought God should accept them based on their works. Sound like anybody in our culture today? You know, under the leadership of Joshua, who incidentally, his name in Hebrew is identical to the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. Under the leadership of Joshua, it doesn't take much for us to see that the crossing of the Jordan into the promised land by the nation of Israel represents salvation of God, or represents God's salvation. When we get to verse 3, we see that verse 3 tells us that God gave the land to Israel. But when you back up to verse 2, there's a reminder there. Israel had to get up, cross the river, and take possession of the land. Same thing with our salvation, guys. It's a free gift, but we cannot enjoy the benefits of salvation unless we accept the gift of salvation. We have to reach out and take what God desires to give us. The crossing of the Jordan was not going to lead them into the easy life. Has salvation led you into an easy life? No. It's a battle, right? If you've ever studied the book of Joshua, you know that from the moment they crossed the river, the Jordan River, that's the beginning of a very difficult military campaign. And they are going to fight this battle for several years. It would be constant, unending, relentless struggle against stubborn enemies. The same thing is true in the Christian life, guys. It's a battle. It seems like it's not going to end. It seems relentless. We're constantly beat on. It's a struggle, and it's a struggle against the world. It's a struggle against our flesh. It's a struggle against the devil. It's a battle against an enemy that is determined to defeat us. And believe it or not, sometimes that enemy succeeds. He lands some painful blows. Sometimes he forces us to retreat. Sometimes he brings us to our knees. And sometimes he even makes us fall. Paul calls a Christian life a fight. And in 2 Timothy, he states that the object of the Christian life is to simply keep the faith. He also tells us that the best piece of armor that we can have in this battle is the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16, Paul wrote this. He said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's the one piece of equipment that we have that can fight off every attack. Israel's conquering of the promised land, do y'all think it was accomplished overnight? No, it was not accomplished overnight. It was not accomplished in a few weeks. It was not accomplished even in a few months. It would be years before Joshua was done leading this nation in battle. And even after they had won this battle, there were still little pockets of resistance. And those pockets of resistance required even more hard fighting. It's the same in our Christian walk. The battle against sin continues long after we are saved. As long as we live in this world, our enemy is going to look for ways to overcome us. The key, we stay at war. We remain at war with the enemy. I want you to think of the greatest spiritual battle that you faced recently. You don't have to think far. The greatest spiritual battle you faced recently. It involved discouragement. It involved temptation. Or did it involve doubt? You know what the remedy is for discouragement? It is the exercising of your faith that a loving God is in control. You know what the remedy is for temptation? It's the exercising of your faith that obedience to the truth of God is the prescription for true happiness. And do you know what the remedy is for doubt? It is the exercising of your faith that God is real and that same God is good. Guys, do you know that faith is the victory that overcomes the world? 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And real quickly, John 16:33, these are the words of Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Those are the words of Christ. In 1 Joshua, I want you to focus on verses 5 and 6. I hope you have your Bible out. Because in these two verses, God is going to remind Joshua of some very specific promises as they set out to claim the land. They have not claimed it yet. This is the call to action. And God's going to remind him of some promises. And looking at verses 5 and 6, I want you to listen to what God promises him. God tells him, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of their life. That is the promise of victory over every enemy. Every enemy. Then he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That is the promise of the presence of God. But not just the presence of God. Do you remember the things that Moses did with the presence of God? He displayed the power of God. So that's also the promise of the power of God. If he's present with us, we have his power. The power of God that God displayed through his chosen instrument, Moses. He says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That is the promise of the faithfulness of God. He says, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. That's the promise of absolute victory. And then he concludes it with this. He says, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And that's the promise of God to keep his promises. Church, understand this. God was going to give Israel this victory. Didn't matter. But Joshua was merely the instrument that God had chosen to use to do it with. These things were going to happen. Israel was going to get this land. But what did Joshua have to do to make these things happen? Joshua had to choose to be a part of it. And then all he had to do was have faith in God. Now, if you flip forward a few pages over to chapter 21, you come across verses 43 and 45. And the Lord God gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it, and they dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all the enemies into their hand. There failed not out of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Hallelujah. We said earlier that God is unchanging. Does that mean that God's promises are unchanging? Does God still give victory over all our enemies? Flip to the New Testament. 1 John 5:4-5. We just discussed this. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Is God still ever present? Mm-hmm. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is God still all powerful? Yes. Words of Christ. Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Is God still faithful? Yes. Yes. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The words of Christ. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Does God still give us absolute victory? Does he?
Yes.
Yes. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelations 24, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. Absolute victory, guys. Hallelujah. Does God still keep his promises? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What do we have to do to see these things take place in our life? Just like Joshua, all we have to do is trust God. Yes. Hebrews 11:6 teaches us that if we will learn to place our faith in God, and I'm talking to Christians here, guys, place our faith in God at all times, in every situation, we will walk with victory in our lives. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In verse 5 of Joshua, God promised Joshua he would give Israel victory over every enemy. And guys, we have the same promise. Because we belong to Christ, we don't have to suffer defeat. No enemy can overcome us Although we are weak in our flesh, although we are one against a whole lot in the world, although Satan is much stronger, we are in Christ. And in Christ, we are invincible. Amen. Listen to Romans chapter 8. Pick up in verse 33. I love this passage. Martin's going to get to it eventually, I promise y'all. I may not be alive when he gets there, but he's going to get there. Romans 8, verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Now who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes. Get this. If you get nothing else today, get this. The issue that is being contested by our enemy, it's not our salvation, guys. He can't do anything about our salvation, We are in God's hand and nothing will take us from God.
That's right.
So the issue, what's being contested, is our faith.
Yep.
But listen, I don't care what we go through. If our faith remains strong, despite the attacks, despite the sufferings, despite the bruises, we have triumphed over the enemy.
Yes.
Guys, we're going to take some bumps. We're going to take some bruises. There's going to be times we just feel like we can't go on. But if our faith in God will remain strong, we'll overcome him. Some of y'all remember this guy. Some of y'all, you may not. John Wayne, y'all remember him?
Oh, yeah.
Y'all ever seen any of his movies?
Yeah.
Don't lie to him. John Wayne, greatest cowboy of all time. Actually, his name was like Malcolm Miller or something. But anyway, he had a quote in one of his, not sure if it was one of his movies or if it was asked in an interview, but he said this. He said, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." In verse 6 through 9, God gently warns Joshua three times to have courage. The first time we see it's in verse 6, and God is referring to the courage that Joshua was going to need to complete the task of conquering the land and then dividing it among the tribes. Do you think dividing some land among tribes would be difficult?
Yes.
Just ride a wheel one time. Yes. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. The second warning is in verse 7. And God is referring to the courage required to keep the law of Moses by disregarding all the pressures to compromise. Listen, Joshua would have to maintain the law even when he saw advantages to sidestepping it. Anybody read a verse in the Bible and said, "That ain't got nothing to do with me. I can walk around that one." And the third time that God warns Joshua to have courage is in verse 9. And that's kind of the summary of the speech. And God is referring to the remedy for fear. God's main purpose in speaking to Joshua was to put at rest all the fears that would have been natural to this new leader. I want you to see that as God is challenging Joshua to do this, he still loves him enough to just kind of gently ease him along. Joshua, you have to do this. Joshua, you got to be strong. Joshua, you're going to need some good courage. Joshua, don't be afraid. Joshua, don't be dismayed. He knows Joshua, and he knows what it's going to take for Joshua to be able to do this. And before we get to the spiritual side of this passage, I want us to consider this. Scripture tells us that Joshua had always been a brave man. There's no reference to any time where Joshua had backed down. They sent 12 spies in the cannon. Joshua come back. Oh, we get them. Another 10 were like, I don't think so. We need to avoid this. And God said, all right, go wander around for 40 years. But Joshua was never not seen as a brave man. Why do you think he would have caved into fear at the moment of being placed into leadership? I want you to see four realistic facts here, and it applies to every one of us. Joshua was succeeding Moses. He was a great man who was greatly mourned by his people. Joshua had been Moses' assistant for 40 years, and Moses was like a father-like figure to Joshua. Joshua had seen the authority and holiness that made Moses larger than life in the eyes of his people. And Joshua felt incapable of filling Moses' shoes. Have you ever been called to fill someone else's shoes and you're just, there's no way, I can't do it. That's where Joshua was. He had seen the right way to do it. He knew he couldn't do it, but he was called to be that leader. God, in order to relieve Joshua's doubts about Joshua's ability, assures Joshua by saying this, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And I'm telling you guys, every time you come to a challenge, remember that. As God was with Moses, so he will be with you. Joshua knew what kind of enemy he was going to be battling. He was one of the 12 spies been sent in to spy this land out. In order to set this fear aside, look at the promise God gives Joshua. He says, there is no foe, no enemy that's going to be able to stand against you. Joshua, being called to be the leader of a nation of over 2 million people, and these people had a history of being extremely difficult to lead. Even God himself had a habit of calling them stiff-necked people. That was not a compliment. God tells Joshua to observe to do according to all the law. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What he's saying is, if the people would walk in God's law, they would not reject God's leader. And God told Joshua that people would not revolt if he faithfully taught them the law, if he made himself an example by keeping the law himself. And probably the most revealing fact about Joshua we see is Joshua knew he could not do this by himself. He needed God. And God relieved his fear by promising he would never depart. As long as Joshua stood as their leader, he assured Joshua, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. We get to verses 7 and 8. And they conclude with the promise of prosperity if Joshua will follow God's commands. Now, as Christians, we should not be seeking earthly wealth and success. That's not what it's about. We talked about in Sunday school this morning. It's hard for us to move from an earthly perspective to an eternal perspective. But as Christians, that's what we're called to do. God promises to meet all of our needs, not to satisfy our selfish dreams. However, it also would be a mistake to think that God does not enable believers to prosper. So prosperity has to be understood in a spiritual sense. Did that come out right? Spiritual sense. Not as worldly success, but as growth in the kingdom of righteousness. To prosper in the Christian life, we have to follow God's command to Joshua. The first thing he told Joshua, observe to do all according to the law. The second, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And thirdly, he said, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. As Christians, we must obey God's words. As Christians, we must teach God's words. And as Christians, we must meditate upon God's words. Guys, we're not under the law. I thank God I'm not under the law. The only way that I can have the relationship that I have with a holy God is through the fact that he extended grace to me, not on anything I've done. By faith in him, he extended his grace to me. It's the only way I can do it. However, there's a lot of people in a lot of believers in our culture that like to say that since they are no longer under the law, they are free to do anything they please. That is a dangerous attitude. And I guarantee you it will bring you pain.
Yes.
Just as Joshua was commanded to honor and obey the law, we are commanded to honor and obey the word of God. Now, for Joshua, the book of the law was comprised of only the five books of Moses. For us, it's the entire Bible. Christ has delivered us from the law. He did that by perfectly fulfilling the law. In that sense, we are free from it. That does not mean that we have been delivered from the obligation to live a lifestyle or to pursue a lifestyle that is filled with goodness and holiness. The Bible teaches us that what God desires of us, and as we put his will into practice, we realize God's purpose for us. And that, according to Ephesians 4:13, is to become like Christ, who fulfilled the law. So that is our purpose, is to become like Christ. That's how we receive true prosperity, a prosperity that is spiritual, not earthly. Now, all through the Bible, we are reminded of our obligation to teach each other God's truth. Parents should share godly wisdom with their children. Believers should encourage each other to walk and to stay on the path of righteousness. And the mature believers in Galatians have a duty to warn and to redirect any brother or sister who has fallen or who is near to falling. Last point, guys. We are to meditate on the scripture. Meditation is another way of saying studying. If a student wants a good grade in a tough course, they have to be willing to sacrifice large amounts of time studying their notes and textbook. In the same sense, a Christian must be willing to constantly read and consider the Bible. Studying is essential to gaining a knowledge of God's word. Studying is also required if we want to understand God's word. Much of the Bible, much of its content is simple, it's cut and dry. But there are parts that are difficult to grasp. And the only way to understand these difficult parts of the Bible are to consider them, examine them thoughtfully, and examine them consistently, continually trying with the Holy Spirit's help to find the answers. And then studying the Bible is necessary to apply God's word. We can read the Bible daily, but if we're just glancing over the surface, it will have no relevancy to us. We have to be able to consider the revealed truth of Scripture throughout our day and then apply it to our personal experience. Guys, the Christian life is not a day in the park. It is a battle. We are engaged in warfare with a spiritual enemy who is far more powerful than we are. Ephesians 6:12 says this, Bobby, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We can't fight them. They're stronger than we are. In our own strength, we are no match for the devil. But the good news is, he is nowhere near as powerful as our God. 1 John 4:4 says this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And that even in the midst of the battle, there is always hope for victory. Romans 8:31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And 37, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." The Bible tells us we are recipients of the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that, we should and we can walk in victory in this life. We'll close with this verse. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Guys, we don't need to have faith in God. We need to have faith by God.
Yes.
We don't need to have courage of God. We need to have courage by God. And lastly, we're not going to have obedience to God unless we have obedience by God.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that comes through Scripture. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to break it down in our own time and for your Holy Spirit to reveal its truth to us. God, there are people in our midst that do not have the presence of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that it will flow through this building at this time of invitation, God, and just challenge them to examine their lives and think, is what they have done worthy of a holy relationship with you, God? If they haven't, God, please help them to understand their need for Jesus Christ, who did not hesitate, God, to give his life for our sins. He lived it perfectly, God, and yet he sacrificed himself so that we could be right in your eyes. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, we're going to take a few seconds, just meditate. I challenge you.